me ask you something. We're going to study tonight, obviously, gambling. Why do you want to learn? Why do you want to learn what the Bible has to say regarding gambling? I'm just curious. Why do you want to? Bingo! We live in Nevada. Yeah, I gotta say, I remember. Maybe you have this a bit of this when you. Maybe most of you are natives. I don't think you are, but when we first came to Nevada, I was bringing our kids through, the casinos and deals and the ding ding ding. They thought they were video games and that. So it was always a chore walking through around them and explaining to them, this is not something Anyway, why else? Anyone else? What do you want to learn? Yes, Dale.
I
wanted to know the
difference
between the decimal and the division. Good. Good, yeah. Dividing line. I mean, there are things out there, kind of that definition of how do I know if this is gambling and this, and this is not here. Yeah, good. What else? Yes. Oh. I want you to go first, and then whoever said that, it will get to you. You're closer to me. Yeah, good. Good. Yeah, I mean, what's all this related to? I mean, we see it all around us, so how big of an issue is it really? Yeah, exactly. We want to know. Are we buying the part of it and we don't realize it? I mean, what's, yes. Yes. Good. Gambling friends from out of town, we could shed more light. Good. Yes. Julian, did you raise your hand? Anybody that moves, I'm calling on you. No. Would you like to say something? Get up here. No, anyone else? Sorry, that's Mike putting you on the spot. That's good. Always nice. Count on him for that. Husband. Turn the table. Hey, I'm asking the questions, pal. No, that's good. It's a really good question, and I'm actually going to address that. Anyone else? Good. Good.
Where the line is between sin and entertainment.
Okay, sin and entertainment. Where is that line? Yeah, that's good. I'm sure that's on a lot of our minds and hearts. Okay, well, good questions. And a lot of those we're going to address. I hope we address all of them. So, we're gonna talk about gambling. We're going to do this four parts here, if we can get through tonight. I'm not sure we will, but, we'll see. Could be 5, 6, 8, whatever. We're going to try for 4. We're titling this whole series Light in a Dark State. Every state has its darkness. I mean, we have ours, and we want to. We don't want to be ignorant of it. We want to just face it, right? So it really has more to do with how to live as a Christian in Nevada. So in light of the unique things that we live in. So saying that, we live in a unique state. I mean, Nevada has a very interesting history. If you've ever read on it, I'm sure if you've gone to high school here, I'm sure you've had to have Nevada history or whatever it is that they teach. So you learn that stuff, unless you snoozed or zoned out. But this series isn't designed so much to give you that history. But what I want to do is to point out some very prevalent issues that face all Christians who live here. And we're in it. And then what I want to do is to give you a strategy on how to live to the glory of God. That's really what I want to do with all of this. We can call these issues pressures of influence. Or you could call them culture characteristics. You know, whatever you want to. I mean, each state, as I mentioned, I mean, each area, each place has a certain characteristic to itself. I remember when we lived in Washington, the major thing there was kind of this granola attitude. I remember being there, and this kind of a Western, Northwestern, you know, we did it our way. Each state kind of has their own characteristic. And what are these pressures of influence and culture characteristics that permeate our state? They have influence on the state's thinking, politics, commerce, entertainment, and lifestyle. And the scriptures are clear about being aware of the world around us. We are to be in the world and not what? Of it, right? We are to have a gospel impact on the world. And to do that, we must be able to have ministry without caving into the world's agenda and the world's desires. We are to have a Titus 2 impact. Remember Titus 2? We studied that a while back. Titus 2, and especially in verses 11 and 12, which speak of the grace of God appearing and bringing salvation. What does that salvation do? That grace, verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We're called to live godly in the present age. What's that? That is the age around us. The world which really produces that age. We're to know how to live sensibly in it. The Bible calls us to not be conformed to this world, Romans 12:2, to overcome the world, 1 John 5:4, to expose the world, Ephesians 5:11, and to take the world's ideologies and wisdom and make them captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. So that's the motive behind why we are going to break away from our study in Romans and spend 4 weeks looking at four topics I believe are unique to our state, Nevada. We will look at what the Bible has to say about gambling. Then we will look about what the Bible has to say about the effects of prostitution. Thirdly, about Mormonism. And then last, about the pervasive attitude that comes with being battle-born. You know, that independent attitude that Nevadans can be so proud of. Tonight I want to tackle the topic of gambling. A lot of ground to cover. So, let's get into this. Gambling is huge in Nevada. That is an understatement. 43% of the state general fund is made up by gambling tax revenue. 34% of the state's general fund is put into public education. I'll do the math there, the figuring. In other words, the state sees gambling as a financial opportunity for public education. Understand that? That's the state we live in. That's the kind of the thinking. It's very important to Nevada's economy. So how did gambling come to Nevada? Well, before looking at Nevada, you have to go beyond Nevada to see how it fits into our culture today. All the way back to when Columbus discovered America. That's right. When Columbus came over here, his boat was filled with many men who spent their time gambling on all sorts of things. I mean, all sorts of things. They came here with that mentality. It was a major thing. And they brought it into America. In 1612, seeing the effects of all of that, the British government used a lottery to assist in the new settlement at Jamestown, Virginia. And even though George Washington was verbally against gambling, calling it the child of greed and brother of iniquity, he called it. Interestingly enough, he kept a diary of his own winnings and losses. I don't get that one, but that you could see it opening the door. In fact, it is well known that the government used gambling to finance the American Revolution in 1776. President Washington was the very first one to buy a lottery ticket, in fact. Between 1790 and 1860, 24 of the 36 states sponsored government-run lotteries. Many different kinds of institutions used them to raise money, even churches. They would use it to raise for their buildings and to kind of get to where they needed to get to, realizing that this could be a way to do that. Moving on to where Nevada is, in 1877, Nevada passed this act called an act to prohibit the winning of money from persons who have no right to gamble it away. That was the whole act. And all the meanwhile, in the Las Vegas area, there were all kinds of underground gambling taking place, all while this act was there. In 1899, Charles Fay invented a slot machine named Liberty Bell here in Nevada. In fact, Nevada is one of the, I'm sure you're not surprised by this, one of the key states in terms of developing and producing slot machines and other such, you know, devices that will allow for gambling. 1910, gambling was abolished in Nevada. It was midnight of October 1st. It even forbid the Western custom of flipping a coin for the price of a drink. They did that. Maybe you remember that in the movies, you know. They kind of, you know, put that down there and, you know, a lot of movies built on much of the customs here in Nevada. The Reno newspaper read, quote, "Stilled forever is the click of the roulette wheel, the rattle of dice, and the swish of cards." Well, that lasted for 3 weeks in Las Vegas. The townspeople set up underground gambling that you could get in with a password. All you had to know is the right password, and you are in. Again, there are lots of books and movies that kind of portray this. Then in 1931, it finally became legalized. So from 1910 to 1931, it was actually illegal here in Nevada. Gambling was against the law, as it was in all the states in the United States. What happened? Why did it become legalized? Well, there was a wide open bill that was introduced by a Winnemucca rancher named Phil Tobin. You say, aha, I knew those Winnemucca people were all, you know, messed up. His name was Phil Tobin. Now, what's interesting about Tobin is that he didn't gamble. He wasn't a gambler. He had absolutely no desire to gamble. Wasn't in his blood. In fact, he'd never even been to Las Vegas. So why did he introduce this bill that the governor approved? He said that he did it to help the schools. He wanted it to exist to raise taxes for the schools. He figured if they're going to gamble, we might as well get some money out of them. If they're dumb enough to gamble, let's let them pay for our schools, was his thinking. The problem, of course, was that in getting a cut, he opened up this storehouse. He opened up this view of gambling. It's now legal, and so it must not be that harmful or that bad. I mean, if the government has sanctioned it, you got to think, the unbeliever that thinks this way, if the government sanctioned it, it must have some merit or some kind of value to it. Now, here is a question that I believe we have to establish in the church today. Is gambling a sin? And with that, what is gambling, right? So many in the church today that don't know what to do with it, that don't know how we should view it. Many don't know what to do because there isn't a single verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not gamble, right? You ever talk to somebody like that? And they say, in fact, I was just recently talking with somebody who had a conversation with another man who's a part of a church body, a man who is really, you know, believer in every sense that you could understand. But their thinking was, not in the Bible, so therefore, I gamble, I don't see anything wrong with it. So before the church can say anything, it needs to figure out if gambling is a sin. And beloved, what is amazing to me is that if you go back into church history, this is amazing, especially in America, no one, virtually no one, has preached against gambling for the most part in 400 years. The church has largely been silent. And I mean, go back and look historically. Because the church couldn't find scripture to denounce it, all it could do was just say, and they did say this, it just seems unhealthy. It just seems unhealthy. A lot of addiction, a lot of people kind of squandering or doing things, just seems unhealthy. In fact, the only preacher that seems to have said anything was a man named Cotton Mather. If that name doesn't sound familiar to you, it's because he's one of those old dead guys, you know, that 400 years ago, 1600s, he preached one sermon against it. And he taught that gambling stripped away the providential control of God. Now let's look deeper at the problem, if we can. I want to look at the problem, and then what I'd like to do is formulate or frame a definition, and then give some principles about gambling, if time permits, okay? So look at the problem, let's get a definition, and then let's look at some principles to kind of tie this whole thing together from God's Word. Now how bad is gambling in America? Let me give you some statistics here. Americans wagered $330 billion in 1992. Today, it is estimated about $1 trillion. Now that, I believe, combines both legal and illegal. I don't know how they figure out the illegal stuff. Somebody's, you know, spieling. Now, if you average that out, it's about $4,500 per year for every person in America, woman, man, child. $4,500. I have a sister-in-law whose father just passed away recently, an unbeliever, and just loved to gamble. And it was common hearing stories of just literally thousands, $9,000, $10,000, $20,000, one shot, one night. Pretty amazing. Now, just to show you where we came from, in 1964, America formally allowed gambling in some kind of limited fashion, and whether it was Indian reservation or a lottery. And in 1974, okay, 10 years later, 61% of Americans gambled. The studies showed 61%. It didn't take long for them to catch on. You know, all they needed was license, right? They wagered $47.4 billion annually that time. In 1989, 71% wagered $246 billion spent. Listen to this. By 1995, studies taken showed that 95% of Americans gambled. That's a high percentage. Let me put it, let's turn the tables. 5% of Americans never gambled. Didn't gamble. And they gambled in all sorts of ways. Lottery, slot machine, dogs and horses, cards, bingo, sporting events. 74% visiting the casinos and so on and so forth. Now, comparing it to forms of entertainment, if you're wondering kind of how does this compare to the other forms of entertainment in terms of revenue, okay? Revenue, got it? See, in other words, look at gambling as a business. Gambling as a business brought in $40 billion in revenue in 1995. Again, we're not talking about spent, we're talking about revenue taken in. Compare that to amusement parks, which brought in $7 billion. Or movie theaters, right? Say everybody goes to the movies, right? Not compared to the casinos. $5.5 billion brought in revenue in the theaters. It is clear where people want to spend their money. Facts are blatantly clear. People spend more money gambling than on all sporting events put together. In Nevada, $5 billion are spent in the slot machines alone. Almost 7 years ago, when I came here to visit, in candidating for a church, I went to the Nugget. Thought I'd talk to somebody there. I mean, this was a whole culture, as I mentioned, I'd never even been around. I'd never experienced. So I was curious. So I asked a guy there, wanted to know a little bit about this stuff, to get a feel for this area, the casinos and all that. And, you know, he had some, I can't even remember these statistics. He gave some figures out there about how much money people put into machines. And let me just say, one single machine, you know, it's doing good. One machine is doing well in terms of financial, people are loading it up. But I asked the man, what is the most outrageous thing you've seen here? I mean, you know, give me your strike it rich story here. I want to hear it. Curious. And this is what he said. He said, there was a man who came here for 30 days straight. And he said he dropped $1,000 every day in a machine. You know, or whatever he was using it for. So I said, how much did he win? How much did he take away? You know? He said, oh. One time he won $300. So you're telling me he put $1,000. I just said, did you give him one of those dunce caps? And he left the. Wow, that's amazing. $1,000 every 30 days, $300 to show for. That's just typical. Typical story. You know, some people might think, but isn't gambling just simply another form of entertainment? And I think that's common. In fact, I have to say, it's probably 15 years ago, I think, or something along those reigns. I can remember, this was before, I knew anything. You know, we went to this dog deal there. Remember that in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, the dog tracks. You know, And that was my thinking back then. You know, hey, you know, a little money here, you know, little money, it's just entertainment, and dropping money there. If someone wants to go to some anonymous machine and drop $10, even $20, don't most people spend that going to the movies after all, right? And what about other forms of entertainment? If you want to go to a baseball game or football game, it's probably going to cost over $100, right? So, you want to go skiing, it's going to probably cost more than $100. With the equipment and gas that you're going to have to spend. So, what's wrong with people who, for the rush and excitement of the possibility of winning something, if they go and put $20 into a machine or onto a blackjack table, right? I mean, doesn't that sound like logical thinking? Well, as Phil Johnson put it in his message on gambling, quote, "For every winner, there are losers. And the winner's gains comes at the loser's expense." Let me say that again, because this is really going to be a crux and a heart of where we're going. For every winner, there are losers, and the winner's gains comes at the loser's expense. Well, there's the problem. Let's take a look at the definition. What is gambling? What is it? We need to define it. And I believe we could start by saying what it isn't. Some people will define gambling as taking a risk, simply taking a risk. We sometimes even use that word, again, as a euphemism. You know, oh, that was a real gamble, right? What do you mean by that? You really risked something, right? We'll sometimes use that as a euphemism there or a word that, to convey an idea, that kind of idea. But that seems to me too broad to be a good definition. Besides, it actually isn't accurate. And I'll explain here in a moment. I mean, think of it this way. There are all kinds of things in life that are risks. If we just simply say that gambling, all that gambling is just taking a risk. There are all kinds of risks, and those risks vary depending upon what it is. When you take a drink of water, especially here at Fallon, you're taking a risk, right? You never know. You don't know what's in that thing. It looks clear to you, right? It looks like water. Investing stock is taking a risk, right? Having insurance is taking a risk, right? Can I say, do I have enough? Do I have the right policy here? Well, what if this happens or that? Right? You're always kind of thinking that through. It's a risk. So I'm going to put all this money here. You ever think this way? I know I do. I'm going to put all this money over here. You think, well, what if I never get in an accident? Boy, that's going to be wasted money, right? I want to know. I want it to work out, right? Well, taking risks. Farming is taking a risk, right? I mean, you don't know what the weather will be. And you don't even know if the animals will stay healthy, right? Having children, ladies, is taking a risk, right? But all of that is not gambling. So, what is gambling? Well, you need to distinguish it from just taking a risk. John MacArthur defines risk this way. Okay, so it'd be good for you to get a little definition of what risk is. And then come back to gambling. Risk, he says, is connected to reasonable, wise, and manageable processes and rewards. Let me say that again. Risk is connected to reasonable, wise, and manageable processes and rewards. And so farming and the stock market and insurance are risks, but they aren't gambles, right? There is reason with them. There is wisdom. There is management. And there are rewards. Let's get a little bit deeper here. Gambling. The word gambling, it comes from the word game. It's not based on skill or anything controllable. It is based on luck or chance. It is random luck that doesn't involve skill whatsoever. No skill in it. Again, back to, by the way, I heavily lean on John MacArthur and Phil Johnson. Again, there are not a whole lot out there, you know, in terms of sermons there on gambling. So appreciate those men. But John MacArthur defines it this way. Quote, an activity in which a person risks something of value to forces of chance completely beyond his control or any rational expectation in hope of winning something of greater value. Now, that's a long definition. Let me give it to you again. An activity in which a person risks something of value to forces of chance completely beyond his control or any rational expectation in hope of winning something of greater value. In other words, you take something valuable and you give it away, and what you do is you place your hope in that, in the giving away of it, in a force that will bring you something more, better, right, than the thing that you started with. Phil Johnson gives this definition, and this is also helpful. Quote, to gamble is to play at any game of chance for stakes. To gamble, he says, is to play at any game of chance for stakes. He says, you risk money at the outcome that involves some element of chance, uncertainty, or hazard. And you do it for the possibility of winning something someone else has put at stake. Now watch this. And then he defines what a stake is. A stake is a prize one person stands to gain through the loss of others. Let me say it again. A stake is a prize one person stands to gain through the loss of others. And of course, casinos were built to house that stuff. They were built for that. They were built to glamorize and attract people that want to play a game of chance for stakes, that want to put their hope in winning more from others than they came in with. I have one more thing to mention about casinos before getting into our outline for tonight. With casinos, oddly enough, or interestingly enough, probably predictably enough, with organized and glamorized gambling comes a price. For example, Las Vegas is one of the largest and most popular cities with organized and glamorized gambling, also has one of the highest crime rates. We shouldn't be surprised by that, right? That isn't coincidence. Crime goes with gambling. In fact, gambling is, historically, it is known, in America, at least in America, has largely been influenced by mafia and mob. In fact, Nevada has the highest incarceration rate in the nation. 40% of the felons jailed in Nevada are from out of the state. Now, before you start thinking, I know what you're thinking, because I kind of did too when I first heard that. Sure, we'd be better off if those outsiders wouldn't come visit us, right? But understand, the state is inviting them over. The lure is the casino. We want them over here. Here's more of the price. one in every 66 households in Nevada file for bankruptcy. It's the highest rate in the nation. In fact, this is going to, a little side deal here, I just remember this, but we're going to, probably why I didn't put this in my notes is because we're going to get to it when we talk next week, when we talk about prostitution, and which is inevitable to talk about marriage and all that stuff. But Nevada has one of the highest divorce rates as well. And I believe it's the highest. I will look into that, but I believe it is the highest in terms of per capita. Nevada also has, and by this all goes together with this gambling kind of mentality. Nevada also has the highest alcohol consumption rate in the nation. Something to be proud of, huh? And that's because, of course, the casinos give the alcohol away. They just give it away. See, why are they doing that? Don't they realize that alcohol costs money? That's pennies, peanuts, compared to what they're getting with the people throwing it in there, right? They know that. But that's not the reason why they give them alcohol. They know drunk people will stay. Where are they going to go, right? They'll just keep on putting money into the machines. And it's sad. I mean, I can recall we were eating at this place in one of the, this, you know, yeah, the casinos always have the whatever, the food places. We were eating at this place. Look over to our family. Look over to the right. And here is this man, obvious that we're doing breakfast. He's obviously stayed up all night. I mean, just pale looking, horrible looking. I mean, there is an effect. That's the culture of gambling. And with it comes a dark world of money spending, alcohol drinking, and we didn't even get into the sexual immorality side of things. It's all there. All of those things are lures to get stupid, depraved people to put their hope in them through their checkbook. I don't call them that because I'm trying to sling mud and names. I say that because in our depravity, that's what we are. It's what we are. And these days, you can do all of this through the internet and you don't even need to bring cash. They take credit cards. And so the church of the past 400 years hasn't adequately addressed this, hasn't really taken it on. We need to. Phil Johnson says that there are four elements that you find in all gambling that characterize what true gambling is. And these might be helpful for you. First, something valuable is put at risk. Second, something significant is at stake as a prize. Third, there's an element of chance that determines the outcome. An element of chance determines the outcome. And fourth, no new wealth is created in the process. No new wealth is created in the process. And in all of that, God's word is violated. Now with that, let's spend the rest of our time taking a look at the principles, at the truths about gambling. What exactly makes gambling a sin? I asked the question, is gambling a sin? I want to answer that. Yes, it is, and I want to defend that. I believe there are seven truths that will help us, that I've boiled it down to. Seven truths that defend that statement, that gambling is a sin. They kind of are held principally speaking. There could be more added from them, I believe. I'm sure there could be. But these, I believe, cover the largest ground. So let's kind of methodically go through these here and see how far we get. Number one, gambling is a sin because gambling is a denial of God's sovereignty. Gambling is a denial of God's sovereignty. I believe this is the first place you have to start, beloved. In gambling, you take money and you give it to someone or something or some system in hope that it will make you more. Now, what it does is that it affirms the existence of luck, of chance. That's the statement that's made. Gamblers call it lady luck. You ever heard that term before? Sure you have. In gambling, you're always hearing terms like chance or odds or luck or fate and so forth, right? All those words have to do with anti-God ideas. Luck, fate, chance. You know, those are words that fit with, you know, you sometimes hear people say Mother Nature, right? And you think to yourself, what are you talking about? Those are statements. Those are anti-God statements. They're anti-God ideas. There is no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as luck. Listen, beloved, it doesn't exist. Luck doesn't exist. You know what you do with that rabbit foot? Throw it away. It isn't. It's nothing, right? Lucky pair of whatever. That's just silly. You know, sometimes you hear those baseball players or football players, I'll never wash this until I win or until the end of the season. It's my lucky shirt, right? I'll, you know, the power's in the stink, right? You know, all they're saying is it's luck. This thing is just going to rub off and things are just going to happen, man. But all that is anti-God. I mean, there aren't forces out there that cause a person to sometimes get something for nothing. There is only one force, and that is God. And He is sovereign in all things. We have to get this, beloved. And I agree that there, part of the reason why we need to learn what we need to regarding gambling is because we probably actually have adopted or embraced an element of this in our thinking a lot more than what we think, what we realize. It's a lot deeper than what we realize. Elements of chance and luck. Even using the word coincidence. In all of that, you know, when we can't explain things, when things just happen, you know, this must be my lucky day. Even like, you know, wishing somebody good luck, you know, good luck, you know. Okay, I don't know what that means. I mean, what is that, you know? I don't think you have to, I mean, be careful. I mean, you don't have to, you know, you get people, I mean, it doesn't give you the license to turn around and say, well, that's retarded. Yeah, that's dumb. There's no such thing as luck at all, you know. You want to be gracious. But the reality is, there's no luck. Good luck. I don't know what to do with that. Just need, if God wills, that's a better way of speaking, right? If the Lord wills. The Bible teaches that God is the sovereign controller of the universe who holds all things in His hands and controls all things that come to pass. That's what the Bible teaches. There is no detail, beloved, that doesn't serve God's purposes, every single one of them. Let me say it differently. If you think for one moment that that little roulette wheel spinning around and that little ball thing that falls into whatever number that it falls into, is just happenstance, you're wrong. God is sovereignly even in control of that little thing, the little dice that gets thrown out there, right? Listen to what the Bible has to say. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Psalm 47:4, He chooses our inheritance for us. Boy, we need to get that one in our brains, don't we? Boy, if only I had more money. He chooses it for you. You realize that? Why can't I make more? Because God doesn't want you to. deal with that one, right? But that's hard, isn't it? That's tough. God is the one who gives wealth to all people, beloved. It's His to give. And the fact that any person might get money in some kind of lottery or even by spinning a roulette wheel, again, has to do with God's sovereign will that He allows it to happen. I mean, if you think of it this way, you know, if a person truly believed in the sovereignty of God, that God controls all things, then gambling would be a presumptuous act, wouldn't it? Think about that. You know that God controls that wheel, that dice. You're presuming on God's sovereignty to make you a, quote, winner. If you know that. And by going in there, you're presuming on God and His sovereign act to bring you something. Doing it, you would be, you would be trusting that it was God's will to get you money that way, and that's absurd, right? Can you imagine as a believer? I mean, you believe in the sovereignty of God. What do you do regarding knowing that God is sovereign? I'll tell you what I do. I bow my knee and I pray to the sovereign God, and I say, Lord, not my will, but Your will. Can you imagine a person claiming to know Christ? We know that. The dice and the spinning of that wheel is, again, to God's hands in control of all things. Bowing their knee and praying just before throwing dice out there, running a roulette wheel. Just sounds absolutely absurd and gross. But you know what? You believe God is sovereign. You pray for that sovereignty, don't you? You pray God for God and His will. Now put that one in your brains that way. That's... makes this a sin. There are some that base their views on gambling on the issue of casting lots in the Bible. You ever heard that one? So, well, they cast lots in the Bible. I mean, why not gamble? I mean, that was done in the Old Testament. True. The lots... maybe we should spend a little bit of time here, maybe a minute or two on casting lots. The lots were they were small dice made out of sheep bone that they would throw back then. And yes, they were used in gambling situations and non-gambling ones. But the question is, I think, is this: is casting lots an example of our modern gambling? And the Israelites used lots to determine God's will. We know that. So you see here why I've included in this section, where you got the sovereignty of God here. We say that gambling is a denial of the sovereignty of God. We have them casting lots in the Old Testament to determine God's will that way. So, whoa. I mean, there are many examples, but you see it being done in Acts 1 when the apostles looked to replace Judas. Remember that? They cast lots. What do? That's that whole sheep bone deal there. Huh. And where did this kind of thinking come from? Tell you where it came from. Premier verse, Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. See, that's what they believed. Lot cast a lap, throw the lot, every decision from the Lord. It's the way it was. We decided this is what it was going to be. In Acts 1, they had two people that were qualified. They said, we can't choose. Let's let God choose. Throw a little sheep bone deal there. And whatever one it came up to, all right, that's the guy. It was a simple way that people used to determine God's will. God decided it. They believed that. And they trusted that God would work that way. And that's similar to the Urim and the Thummim. Remember that? The priests would have that. These two little stones they had in their little chest deal here. They used that. They would take it out, actually hold it in their hands. Used to determine the will of God. Exactly how that all worked out, I'm not exactly certain. I know that they did that, though. It was the priest that did that. And so God used those things providentially to reveal His will. But what's interesting, though, is that after Pentecost, we don't have one single example, illustration at all of them ever doing this. They didn't do that. Why? Because God's will is sought from His Word. And we see the Spirit of God calling attention to the Word. And so casting lots and gambling are two completely different things. But what this point is saying is this. It is saying that gambling places its hope in luck, in chance to determine good fortune for you. It is a statement against the existence of God. You believe in luck, you do not believe in God, period. They're antithetical ideas. They're antithetical views. You can't believe both. And you know, beloved, God has something to say about that. Turn to Isaiah 65 to see this. Isaiah 65. Start in verse 10. Sharon will be a pasture land for flocks. Now that Sharon here is a rose of Sharon, I mean, you're talking about Israel. You're talking about Messiah and Israel and Messiah leading Israel here at this time. He says it'll be Sharon will be a pasture land for flocks, verse 10, for my people who seek me. Okay, so here, verse 10, you have some people that seek the Lord, right? Verse 11, then, is about people who don't seek the Lord. But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune, and who fill cups with mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword, and all of you will bow down to the slaughter. Because I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not hear. And you did evil in my sight, and chose that in which I did not delight. God says, I spoke to you, but you didn't hear. Why? They didn't hear God's word because they were seeking something else. What did they replace God's word with? They replaced God's word with, look at it there, verse 11, fortune and destiny. What's that? Two Hebrew words, gad and meni, M-E-N-I. Gad, or fortune here as it's translated, meant good fortune, or what we might say, good luck. Meni, M-E-N-I, or what's being called destiny here, meant bad fortune or bad luck. God says, you place your hope in good luck and bad luck. And don't miss the consequences for doing that. God says he'll destroy with the sword. He will slaughter, it says here. And he'll do that because Israel worships the God of good luck and bad luck. And so to believe in luck is to believe that God is not sovereign. Chance is another word for atheism or ignorance. It's superstition. So God is in control of all things in life. What you have is not by chance. Therefore, gambling is a sin. Gambling is an act of atheism. But that's not all. Number two, gambling is immoral. Secondly, gambling is immoral. Gambling does some very immoral things. You know what gambling does? And this is the immorality of it. It preys on the weak and the vulnerable. It preys on the weak and the vulnerable. It uses every possible means to lure men and women trapped in their depravity who are slaves to sin. It uses alcohol, it dresses women in next to nothing, it makes the places like casinos dark, and exploits the poor. It is anti-family, it doesn't matter how many game centers they have set up. The addictive, money-loving habits drive stakes right into the homes of all families that surrender to its call. It is the feeding ground for all sorts of crime. For every winner, there are millions of losers. But what they lose is more than their money. Number three, gambling is poor stewardship. I'm going to have to go through these here. Gambling is poor stewardship. You know what people risk are the very things that God has given them. Everything belongs to the Lord. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. And so when you gamble, you take what belongs to God and you just waste it. All things are to be used for God's glory. It's get-rich-quick scheme blinds the eyes to responsibility. You know, people tend to look at things as though it was theirs to begin with. Yeah, this is mine. I can do it what I want to. No, you can't. Psalm 50, verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. Verse 11, I know every bird of the mountains and everything that moves in the field is mine. Verse 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. It's all mine, the Lord says. And again, it is the poor that are being stripped away of their money to give to the rich. Gambling is poor stewardship of stuff. It's also poor stewardship of time as well. Its addictive nature takes hours and hours away from you, away from your family. And would you like to know how God feels about wasting time and money? Matthew 25. Remember the parable that Jesus gives about the talents? Parable of the talents. You have three slaves. They're given talents. You have one that was given five, one that was given two, and another one that got one, right? First two gave more than their talents. Last one did nothing. He wasted it. Called the master a hard man. And this is what the master said to him. You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. By the way, again, I would say there's nothing wrong with interest, you know, I mean, the stock market and such. That's a different category, as he's saying here. But he says to this man, therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. Then this, in verse 30, throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God wants us to use what he has given to us for his glory. It is a waste. Number four, gambling is stealing. Gambling is stealing. Gambling is taking, it's taking from the poor. When you win, you lose. Winners take from all the poor losers. It is taking money from others, even if it is with consent. You are taking money that others have given. And so therefore it is stealing. God calls that stealing. When you take other people's money. As Phil Johnson has put it, quote, it involves a desire to get something from your neighbor without giving something in return. You took from them. It's an immoral way to get wealth. Many have put into this pot and you take their money. And those that lose at gambling have their money stolen by the winners. And what does the Lord say? Ephesians 4:28. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. See? It's a form of legalized thievery. That's what it is. Number five, gambling is coveting. Now watch this. If you win at gambling, you steal. But if you lose, you covet. You covet. You're wanting it to be yours, but you lost. Let me see if I put it in one more time to see if I could, because I want it. Let me see if I put it in one more time if I can get it. Nope, I lost again. Okay, one more time. Lost again. And that coveting, there's a drive, a coveting drive to gambling. At the very least, a person covets. It is wanting something you don't have, money, right? And the Bible is replete with exhortations against coveting. Exodus 20, verse 17, it's part of the Ten Commandments. Gambling is discontent with God's provision. You aren't happy with your lot in life. You want more. You want just a little piece of the pie. You deserve better. Gambling assumes that God has not given you what you ought to have. See? It assumes that God hasn't given you enough. And it also plants in your brain that more is a good thing. More is a good thing. It's a statement of dissatisfaction in life. It is cutting corners to get rich. But the Bible speaks to that. Proverbs 28:22. It says, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. Keeps thinking, ooh, I like that, I want that. I like that, I want that. Getting rich in a hurry is a sign that you have an evil eye. The pursuit, that is, to get rich in a hurry. An evil eye is one that wherever it looks, it cannot help but sinning by coveting. Everywhere you look, you filter through evil intent, that covetousness. You look at that, and you look at that, and you look at that, and there's this insatiable desire to get that, have to have that. You know, in our household, we've really tried to work hard, and by no means have we arrived, but we really tried to work hard. If we're somewhere, whether it's shopping here or there, or doing this or that, or even something that we think that we need, making ourselves walk away saying, no, not going to get it this time. Why? Because we want to really demonstrate to our Lord that we're not going to covet that thing. We don't have to have it. As Matthew 6 says, with food and covering, that's good enough for us, Lord. You've taken care of us. Remember Luke 12, 15? The man who was upset over the brother who wouldn't divide the family inheritance with him, Jesus told him, beware. Be on guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Jesus says, you'll be tempted to covet. To not be content with what God has given you. Or how about what it says in 1 Timothy 6? And we're familiar with this. Verse 9, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it, coveting for it, right, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And he says in verse 11, but flee from these things, you man of God. You want to be a man of God? Flee from that. Flee from that. We need to have the attitude of the man in Proverbs 30, verse 7. Two things I asked of you, that is of God. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full, and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want, and steal, and profane the name of my God. That's what should keep us from gambling. Number 6. Last two here. Gambling is a form of hatred. Gambling is a form of hatred. Maybe you've never thought about this. This might surprise you. But the one who gambles lacks love for others. Let me say it this way. He withholds it for treasures for self. He withholds his wealth, his money, as treasure for self. He uses it that way. And not only that, by taking someone else's money to gain money for yourself, you show a greater interest for you than others. It fails on many levels to love others. You might see the needs of others And it's not that hard to see needs. And it is obvious you have money. You're putting into a machine or on a table, but instead of seeing others with their needs and helping them, you keep it from them when you do all that. You have the money, you see someone with a need, you go put it in the machine, it is clear you don't love them. That's hatred, beloved. He said, well, that's getting a little bit, I don't know that I would go that far, Pastor. You don't believe me? Then listen to Scripture. 1 John 3:17, but whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Just two verses before that, a couple verses before that. Verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Boy, I could have said that. Gambling is a form of murder. It's equivalent in God's court. Hatred. Again, Ephesians 4:28, you use what you have to share with one who has need, it says there. It is also a failure to love family. In 1 Timothy 5:8, it says that we are worse than unbelievers if we fail to take care of the needs of the family. Squandering all the family's resources is a failure to take care of them. And let me give you the last one here, number 7. Hey, we got through it here. Gambling discourages work. Gambling discourages work, or you could say a work ethic. God has given us work as a blessing, beloved. God gave it to Adam before the fall. He also reinforced it after the fall. You know, we look at that as the curse and say, oh, work, curse, see? No. The work was not the curse. All the hardship with it that goes with it, that's part of the curse. And he told Adam that even though he was cursed and the ground was cursed, he could still get something from it to take care of himself and his family. It could reward him. You see, God's design for man is to work, to labor. I tell you, you can see it all over those people. You walk through those casinos, you see the people, you look at their faces. They disdain work. God's design is for man to work, to labor. Again, that Ephesians 4 passage, performing with his own hands what is good. See, don't steal, work. Instead of giving your money to rich people, trying to get money with no effort, consider what the Scripture says. Proverbs 22:16. He who oppresses the poor to make much for himself, or who gives to the rich, will only come to poverty. Gambling is a mixture of coveting and being slothful. It's this combination of that. The idea behind gambling is getting more for what you didn't have to work for. And you know, there are so many passages that speak to the issue. That speak to that sin. Colossians 3:23-25 calls us to work heartily, to be diligent. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 tells us to work with our own hands. 2 Thessalonians 3, though, I believe is probably a major passage to help us in this area. It's a very powerful passage against laziness. Paul says there, keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. And then he says this, we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. And then verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you that you might follow our example. We worked, Paul said. We didn't try to get something for nothing. We worked. We used to give you this order, Paul says, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. So how would you like that? Go around those casinos, start grabbing the food out of people's hands. Say, what are you doing? Hey, look, you're not working. You can't eat. God says so. It's a message from God to you. He says, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. You know, that's undisciplined life. That's the culture of gambling. Undisciplined life, busybody. Now, such persons, Paul says, we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work, he says. Let me come to a conclusion here. How are we to respond to this? Very simply put, I'll give you six little things here. First of all, avoid the appearance of evil. Avoid the appearance of evil. Don't mess around. Don't mess around. Say, it's just a dollar, $5. Don't mess around. Number two, and this kind of goes with the first one, don't walk the fence. If you have a problem, you get away. Get far away. Get far away. God saves us from all kinds of circumstances and situations in our life. Some of us have been saved out of that. And you know, you see people, I've seen people here in Nevada, I mean, you know, that have been saved out of that. And boy, what a stronghold it has on a person's life. Such sanctification that needs to happen to that person when they come to Christ. Thirdly, have a plan for handling your money. Have a plan for handling your money. You know, it can be so easy to say, well, you know, it's discretionary. I mean, not really doing anything with this money anyway. I'll just go drop five spot here or whatever. Have a plan for your money. Going to gamble is not having a plan. I mean, I don't think there are any people out there going, okay, I'm going to plan $1,000. I'm pretty sure that this is going to make 8 or 9 times more when I go over there here, and we'll plan that for the rest. You know what? I mean, there are people that lose their whole month's check. There goes the grocery bills. Have a plan for your money. And by the way, with that plan, you can still invest. That's not gambling, right? Go back to that definition that we have regarding the stakes. A stake. Number four, share graciously. Share graciously. Give to the needy. Well, instead of doing that, instead of gambling and just thinking about you, find somebody. If you're thinking to yourself, well, should I spend the 5 years? Put it in an envelope and send it to somebody that needs it. You need a list of people? Call me. I give it to you. Say, this person I know has a need here. Oh, this person. Number five. Make it a heart issue. Make it a heart issue. Look, this kind of goes the other way here in terms of some of you are saying, well, I'm not even going to mention the word casino anymore, right? I'm just going to stay away from all that, you know. You can still eat at the, say, oh, $4.99? That's a good deal. Hey, look, I'm with you, brother or sister. Great, go take part of the good deal, whatever. You know, it's in terms of, you know, if they're going to sell the eggs, you know, whatever, I mean, hey, but if your conscience tells you no, you're going to need to obey your conscience. You need to obey your conscience, okay? It's a hard issue. Don't get pharisaical about this. It's a hard issue. And lastly, very importantly, preach the gospel to gamblers. Preach the gospel to them. Talk to them about the sovereign God. Next time you see a gambler, so how long have you been an atheist? What are you talking about? Well, you are. You believe in luck, right? So what do you mean? You're throwing that money in the machine. You believe in luck. It's obvious. Use it as an opportunity to preach. I mean, God is so sovereign. And we don't have to be afraid. We can live in Nevada. Not be a gambler and have a ministry to them and know what our purpose is and why we're here, right? Let's bless God and pray. Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us your word and this really difficult issue, Father. So many people that are sucked into this, Lord, and what a trap, what an addiction, what a enslavement. That's probably a better word than addiction anyway, Lord. What a just an entrapment, what a lure, Lord, a lie. It is a fantasy and a dream that people have. And Father, just so sad to see people's worlds just come crashing down. And Father, there's no indication that our nation is going the opposite direction in terms of getting rid of this. We pray, Lord, that we would take a stand on the word, Lord, that we would pray for people that are caught in that, kind of a sin, Lord, that are believing. And for the unbelievers, Lord, we pray we would have a ministry to them to preach the gospel to them, Father. We thank you, Lord, you are not, we don't believe in luck, we don't believe in chance. You're a God of providence, a God of sovereignty who rules over all. And we're thankful for that, Lord. And Father, now I pray you would help us to know what our place needs to be here in Nevada in terms of how to deal with this issue of gambling. And we will give you the glory, Lord. And thank you, Father, for giving us such clarity from your word, Father. We pray, convict hearts. And may there be people out there that maybe are struggling with this, that are sanctified in this body, and others maybe that will see there that they need Christ as a result of seeing the truth. We pray for these things in Jesus' name.